3 and verse number 16. Rebecca, I left mine right there in the pew. Thank you. All right. And we'll be in 2 Timothy and chapter 3. We're, of course, doing a study on our Baptist distinctives, why we are distinctive about a few things. And it's our distinctions that should define us. It's our distinctions that also should set us apart. And so there should be some things that we stand for. And the old adage, if you don't stand for something, you fall for anything. And that's would define most of religion today, and should not define the church. It's the pillar, the ground of the truth. And so if it is the pillar and ground of the truth, we should know what truth is. And if we are the pillar and ground of truth, we should, as we're talking about tonight, know we have the truth. Amen? We're not confused about that, but we are explaining why we believe we have the truth. The truth is not somewhere in some original manuscripts that no one alive today has ever seen. No, we hold the truth of the Word of God in our hand every day when we open up the Word of God, when we read it. When I preach, I on purpose do not tell people to turn in their Bibles. I ask you to turn in the Word of God. I want us to understand that when we open the Bible, we are opening the eternal Word of God by which we are receiving instructions. And if it was only inspired in the originals, then my friend, we are of all men most miserable, and we better get busy learning Greek and Hebrew. And even if that's the case that's inspired in the originals, you can't find them in the original anymore either. Those parchments have long since vanished away to dust. So I'm excited that, listen, we can understand that we have the Bible and we have the Word of God, and we're not ashamed of it. We're not confused about it. We're not apologetic about it. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we ended here last week, where Paul is talking to Timothy, his preacher boy, and he says, "From a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ." You understand, Paul said, Timothy, you learned the law, and the law brought you to Christ. The law didn't teach you to be a law keeper. The law helped teach you and bring you to a place of your understanding of your need for Christ Jesus. And then he says this, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteous, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." And so Paul's very pointed with Timothy and tells him verbatim that the scriptures that you have, Timothy, that were not the originals, all right, they were not the original autographs, they are inspired. The scripture that Timothy had some thousand years after the originals might have even been penned, maybe even more, so closer to 1,500 years after Moses penned the Pentateuch. Here Timothy is on the scene and has copies of copies of copies of the writings of Moses. And he said, listen, these were given by inspiration. They're profitable for you. And so the copies he had were inspired and preserved. And the copy we have is inspired and preserved as well. And so when we talk about the inspiration, we're talking about how God, we started in 2 Peter in chapter number 1 last week, and we talked about how God, by the work of the Holy Spirit, moved upon holy men of old, and they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so God came upon men in such a way that they might be able to write the Word of God and write the mind of God, and God did so through the individual writers. That's why, that's how God works. God doesn't have rubber stamps. God uses men to accomplish His will and to accomplish His purpose. And so when He prophesied by Isaiah, He prophesied through Isaiah unto men. And it came through Isaiah, but it was by God. And when it came through Ezekiel, it came through Ezekiel by God. And so on and so forth throughout the Word of God. We looked at a couple places where David was speaking prophetically of Jesus Christ when he was writing. Well, how was he doing that? By the Spirit of God through through him and through David. And we get to know the sense and the personality and the character of the writers as we see them led of God and see God move upon them to give us his word. And so we understand that the words that God had given them are verbally, are inspired. This is what we talk about when we talk about verbal inspiration. The words of the scripture are inspired. That's why it matters what where the translation comes from when it's translated from one language to the next, and it matters how the words are translated. There should be integrity to the words if the word of God are inspired, and it's not just the thoughts of God that are inspired. The thoughts of God are going to come through the words that are given. If you change the words, guess what you change? The thoughts. You change the thoughts. And so we understand that the words, and I'm just kind of going over what we looked at last week. They're inspired. We talk about plenary inspiration. It's inspired in all of its parts. All the Bible is inspired. We don't just think of part of the Bible is inspired, that this book is and that book isn't. But all of the Word of God is inspired. And therefore, we can also understand this, because it is all inspired. We have inerrant inspiration, that we don't have any error in the Word of God. We don't sit up here and make apologies for the Word of God, try to explain away what the Bible's saying. No, we take the Bible to say what it says and mean what it says, and to understand. If there's a problem in the understanding of the Bible, and there are some things, I admit this, there are some things that are hard to be understood in the Word of God. Amen. That's okay to say that. But the error is not with the Word of God. The error is in the understanding of the reader. And so it shouldn't cause me to stop and go, well, I need to find some other version that I might be able to understand better. I'm just going to go listen to what some other individual has to say that might have a fine error in the Word of God. No, we need to keep continuing to read and study the Word of God. And I promise you this, if you'll continue to study the Word of God, God has a way of giving answers. Now, I'm telling you, God has a way of giving insight and directing us in our reading if we'll stay in the Word of God. You don't need anybody but the Holy Spirit to teach you the Scripture. Yes. You don't. I'm telling you, you have the Holy Spirit and you can read. You have everything you need to guide you and to lead you. That's not saying that I'm not trying to put myself out of business here. We also still need the church. Amen. And we also still need preaching. But when it comes to understanding the mind of God, His Spirit is to be your guide and your teacher. It is. And so the things that we would learn can be found right there because it's inerrant. It's infallible. It doesn't have a problem with the teaching. Some people go, well, that's old and archaic, and the thoughts and the ideas and the wording and the intent of what is being said, that's for thousands of years ago or hundreds of years ago. No, I'm telling you, the Word of God is timeless. If it was a principle that God desired for people to abide by in one day, He desires for us to abide by a principle today. You say, so that means we're supposed to make sacrifices and put blood on the doorpost. No. Because the law is fulfilled in two things. Love God and love thy neighbor as thyself. Every one of the laws that was given, Christ is very specific. This was the intent, that we would learn to love God and we would learn to love our neighbor as ourselves. And when the blood of Christ was apply to your heart, listen to me, it should cause you to have a desire to walk in fellowship with God and walk in obedience with God and to desire to have fellowship with God. And I cannot be in fellowship with God and not have a love for my fellow man and at least be able to treat my fellow man with decency. I should be able to have a respect for all men and for all mankind. And so we believe in the inspiration of scriptures, and we understand that those scriptures have been preserved for us. And when we hold up our Bible, listen to me, the Bible was not written in English and it was not written in America. I know, but at the same time, listen to me. The Bible has been preserved for us so that I can understand this, that I have the very words, thoughts, mind, heart of God every time I open this book. I have that with me. And if we don't have that, then we have no business standing up and telling somebody what is right and what is wrong. It's not a matter of me having my opinion. It's about a matter of knowing what the Word of God has to say. And if we think, well, we have error here, we have error there, we just don't know where the truth lies. We think we have some truth, but, you know, we just have a good translation. No. We have the Word of God, and if we don't have the Word of God, you can't tell me what part of it is right and what part of it's wrong. And if you think there's some error in it, then you can't be confident of any of it. You say, well, we're not just taking a position just so we can claim to have it. No, we're taking a position based upon what Paul told Timothy, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God.
Amen.
We're going to take that and we're going to believe it. And that God hath settled His Word in heaven, according to Psalm 119 and verse number 89. And that, listen, heaven and earth shall pass away, but My Word shall not pass away, Christ said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 35. I want you to understand that we can have a confidence that we have a credible Word of God that we get to read and we get to hold and we get to be taught from. As Bible believers, we should approach the doctrine of the Word of God as with this premise, that what we read in the Bible is truth. Amen. If you're going to say, oh, we're Bible believers, then that means that we look at the Bible and we say, okay, this is where we find truth. Everything else is suspect, and everything else can end up in error, but we know this, that this is going to lead us and guide us and direct us in truth, and we're going to follow it in truth. Many believers will not accept the premise of the inerrancy of Scripture, of the preservation of Scripture, because they don't want to accept many of the Bible claims, and they question they bring into question the trustworthiness of the Bible. I want you to know, I don't have any doubt today that if you'll follow the Word of God, that God will bless your life, and you can trust the Word of God.
Amen.
We can understand that the Bible is trustworthy when it comes to science. I'm telling you, you can look at a lot of different fronts. You can look at science. We talk about the human anatomy in Isaiah chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. It says, if you want to look over there, Isaiah chapter 59. It says, and behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot be saved, neither is His ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have laid His face upon you, that He will not hear. For your hands are defiled with the blood, and your fingers with the iniquity of your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue have muttered perversion. None calleth for justice, nor pleadeth for the truth. They trust in vanity, they speak lies, they conceive mischief, and they bring forth iniquity. They hatch croctice eggs. Yeah, I'm going through verse 13. They hatch croctice eggs and weave spiders webs. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and their acts of violence in their hands, and their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. And their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. And the way of peace they know not, and their judgment there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity; for brightness, and we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none for salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and the sin and our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt concerning the uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And so, listen, we understand this. He starts naming all the different parts of the body and how they work. I'm telling you, you stop and say, well, what's that? That's called biology. How the parts of the body work is biology. We turn in our nation to where biology is the study of the human anatomy and biology. Biology today is the study of evolution. You can go to Matthew 28, verse 26 and 28. You see the study of botany is talked about. Biology, again, is talked about in Matthew 6, 26. Geography in Isaiah 40, 22. The Bible revealed many scientific truths before scientists discovered them. The importance of the blood in Leviticus in chapter 17, 11. The earth's position in space in Job 26 and verse number 7. The unseen number of stars in Genesis 22, 17. The fact that air has weight in Job 28:25. Listen to me, the Bible is not behind the times. Men have always been catching up to the Bible, and we understand this, that the Bible is an infallible thing, that the Bible has truth, that the Bible is authoritative and is in the inspired Word of God, and it proves to us, and we see that throughout the Scriptures. It is an infallible opinion. Look over just a few pages at Isaiah in verse number and chapter number 55. Isaiah 55. Look at verses number 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Listen to me, I am not dependent, if I have the word of God, I am not dependent upon the traditions of men, the experiences of men, the opinions of men. I'm not dependent upon any of them, but I have the word of God on the subject. And I don't need to look for men to try to help me have a better mind on the subject, try to help me have a better thought on the subject. I simply have to look to the Word of God. Anybody that wants to claim to be a Bible believer and has to go outside the Word of God to prove their opinions and to prove their points, listen to me, what they are telling you is they are a Bible user that will use the Bible to get them to a certain place. But if the Bible doesn't support their opinion, they'll go outside of it. And friend, that's a dangerous place to live. That's not a Bible believer. A Bible believer stays in the Word of God. A Bible believer doesn't have to look to any other science, any other thing out here to prove it. And generally when people do that, they're high-centered on things that honestly don't matter. If the Bible didn't tell us about it, it's probably not that big a deal for God. Are you with me? You understand what I mean? I mean, people get all excited, get all hyped up, and get all upset about certain things. And they'll go out and say, well, I see this, and then I'm going to go out here and get my information to help support what I think the Bible says. Let the Bible be its own interpreter.
Yes.
Read the Bible. Let the Bible interpret itself for itself. Don't go and find out what men have to say about it. Let the Bible speak for itself. It has an infallible opinion. It's perfect in direction, according to Proverbs in chapter number 3. Proverbs in chapter number 3. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. It's always right. The Word of God is always right. You want to listen, if you want my opinion, make sure that I have some source of scripture that I'm backing it up with. And listen, if it's not there, then my opinion is no better than any other man's.
Yes.
It's not. If my opinion is not the Word of God, and thus saith the Lord, then my opinion is no better than any man's. The Bible gives us a pure salvation. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Also Acts 4:12. And also the Bible has a preachable message. It doesn't matter where you go throughout the Word of God. God has a message, and God has an intent, and God has a desire, and God has something He wants to speak to you about. So the Bible, listen to me, friend, it is inspired. It is given to us by God. And as it's given to us by God, it is also preserved. It is also preserved. One of the questions that some of our missionaries got back to us that are just red flags for me is when they'll make statements that they believe the Bible is inspired in the original text. In the original text, that's a problem. There's a problem there, and that we have the best English translation, we have a good English translation in the King James. Well, listen, if it's good, but it's not preserved, if it's good, but it's not inspired, we have a problem.
Yes.
Because that means that there might be something out there that's better.
Yes.
And if there's something out there that's better, I want that. I want that. You should want that. If there's something out there that's going to give us better truth, help me to understand God more, then I should want that. And I should be very careful when I take someone to my Bible and say, well, this is as good as we can get it. Well, how is that to build any confidence in somebody? Why would anybody? You should never have confidence in somebody who wants to just say, well, this is as good as, this isn't the Word of God, but it's as good as we can get. That person has no sense teaching and has no right to stand up and be a teacher of the Word of God. The preservation of the Bible. We don't have the original scriptures in our possession. We already said that. And we never will. We never will. But yet some people want to act like that's where only the inspiration and the preservation are. And often we'll read statements, and you'll hear preachers make statements like this. That's what the Bible says, but in the original Greek, it really means. Now, I don't have a problem with going to the original Greek, but not to teach something that the Bible doesn't teach. If the Greek will help us have an understanding of what the Bible says, and there's nothing wrong with saying this is how this word is defined. There's nothing wrong with defining the Word of God and helping us to have a greater understanding of the Word of God. But if we're going to the Greek to explain away what the Bible says for us, then listen to me. We're trying to go again outside of the Word of God. It was based upon the Greek, and it was translated from the Greek so that we can have an understanding of the Greek in English. And so we have that in our day. And so we don't need to just go back and become all Greek scholars. I don't know too many men that could even dare claim. I mean, I don't know but a handful of guys that I would even say would even come close to being able to claim that they are a Greek scholar today. They don't exist. I hear this on the radio and on the television when I listen to it. A better translation would be, man, that's a pretty prideful statement. That I can translate this better than men that spoke the language when they translated it. And they don't speak Greek. They don't know Greek and Hebrew. But those writers that translated it for us, they got it wrong. And this would be a better translation. Do you speak Hebrew? No. Do you speak Greek? No. Well, I think I'll take their word for it. Since you don't speak it. And you can go back and study the translators of the King James Bible. They did.
Yes.
They're fluent with it. They also say this. This verse is not found in the most ancient manuscripts. And listen to me. When we go through the, when we go through from different manuscripts, from which we aren't going to get all the manuscript evidence tonight. But some manuscripts you're going to find come from what they would call a corrupt text. And listen to me. We have our manuscripts that we go from the Textus Receptus, and so when somebody says, "No, I don't want to use that. I want to use another text." Listen to me. We go back to a man named Origen. Origen, back hundreds of years ago, even at the time of the translating of the of our Bible today, was known as the father of corrupt texts. That's what he was known as. Origen, if you want to go and study the manuscript evidence, we need to face some. We need to accept that what we have is not just the best we can do. It's not just a good copy of it. It's not just a close copy of it. We have the Word of God. Amen. It's been preserved for us. The Bible is intended for every man, not just for scholars. It wasn't just made for scholarly men to read. In fact, it was made when it was translated in 1611. It was to put the Bible into men's hands, that all men could have the Word of God, not just priests and not just men of the cloth. We should be studious. We should study to show ourselves approved. There is no badge of honor for ignorance. But listen to me, I don't have to be the smartest guy in the room to read, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Yes. That's simple enough for a child to understand. It shouldn't take scholarly, studious people to understand that. Do we need to know Greek and Hebrew to understand the Bible fully? No, we don't. It's been translated for us and preserved for us. If some verses in the Bible are questionable in their translation, can we then stop and not have the assumption that if some verses are in error or it'd be better translated another way, how do we know that any of them wouldn't have been translated another way? If one or two verses should have been translated in a better way or a different way, then probably all of them or should be brought under question. And what we have isn't good at all. This doctrine, listen, of inspiration and preservation needs to help to bring us to an understanding that we have a preserved Word of God. 100% we have the Word of God. It's been preserved for us. Divine preservation of Scriptures is just as much a doctrine as the divine inspiration of Scriptures. Both doctrines are taught in Scripture, and the evidence in Scripture for us. Look at some verses with me. Psalm in chapter number 12. Psalm in chapter number 12. Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. Says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation till the parchments fall apart." No, forever.
Yes.
Forever. We're part of forever, friend.
Amen.
Yeah, we're part of forever. When you were born, you became part of forever. And God promised the preservation of His Word. The extent of the preservation is to the words. The agent of preservation is Thou, God. And the period of preservation is forever, for eternity. Look at Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Verse number 11. Psalm 33:11 says, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of His heart are to all generations." They're to all generations. Our generation is part of all generations. So we either have a preserved Word of God or we do not. And if we don't have a preserved Word of God, then listen, the Scripture itself doesn't know what it's talking about. Because we are one of the generations of this earth. And it's extended unto us. We could go on. Psalm 100 verse 5. Psalm 111 verse 7 through 8. Psalm 117 verse 2. Psalm 119, 89, 152, verse 160. Psalm 146, 6. Psalm 40 and verse 8. Isaiah 59 verse 21. Matthew 24, 35. We've already quoted that. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Thy word shall not pass away. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. John 10:35, John 12:47 and 48. Listen to me. The Word of God is still in existence, and we have it today.
Amen.
It's preserved for us in our generation. We have no question about whether we have it today. We've already discussed 2 Timothy 3:15-16. That's where we started our study tonight. Listen, the copies that Timothy had were copies of copies of copies.
Yes.
And they were inspired, preserved scriptures that he was being taught. The originals were not in existence in his day. The extent of the preservation goes beyond books and chapters and thoughts, the concepts, the sense. It extends to the very words. God's words are still his words when copied and translated. They are still his words. And we have integrity. I need to move ahead a little bit. I want to get done with this tonight. But when we think about the Word of God, if you read through the King James Bible, you're going to come across italicized words. I'm just speaking of the integrity of the translators, because you understand they were taking Greek and Hebrew, and they're bringing it over to English. As they're bringing it over to English to help have understanding, they put italicized words in the text to be able to help us understand as we read. What the writers of the King James Bible did that for is so that we would know what was originally in the Greek and what was not. They very much said, listen, we're wanting you to understand what is exactly the Word of God and what is not. So you're saying you have parts? No. We have words in there to help us understand in English from languages that are far superior to ours. Greek and Hebrew are very much more intelligent, I'm just speaking, intelligent languages. There are many tenses in the Greek language, far more than this brain could ever hold. Trust me. You want to go study in Greek. The tenses in English, when I say tenses, we have singular and plural in English. Listen, you can just go to Spanish. You can have a singular, a male, a female, or a neuter. There's four in Spanish. We have two in English. In Hebrew, I think there's 17 different tenses in the Hebrew language for every word. And so when we're bringing it over from one language to another, the integrity of the writers were to say, listen, for you to understand it in English, we have to put these words in so it'll be legible for you. And so they italicized them for us so that we would know the integrity of what they're doing. It's the only translation that has done that. When we talk about when we're talking about the preservation of the Scriptures, we need to understand of the publication of the Scriptures. No price is to be paid for the privilege of having the Word of God. What I mean by that is you cannot charge people for the text of the King James Bible.
Yes.
It's not copyrighted. There's no copyright put on your King James Bible. It never has been, and it cannot be copyrighted. It was made so by King James himself. There is no copyright on the King James Bible. The only copyright that can be put upon it is when men add words to the King James Bible. When somebody wants to tell you that the New King James is the same as the old King James, it's just been updated in its wording. That's not true. It's not the same because the old King James isn't copyrighted. No man holds the right to the old King James translation of the Bible. Guess who? They do hold the right to the new King James translation of the Bible. Why? Because they've changed the words that are there. The new King James is owned by Thomas Nelson. That's who owns it. We realize that God didn't put His Word out there for men to sell, but men have made merchandise of the Word of God. The Revised Standard Version is a division of Christian Education of the National Council of Churches. The New World Translation is owned by the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, Jehovah Witnesses. I forgot to write down what some of these means. The LB is owned by Tyndale House Publishers. The NIV is owned by New York International Bible Society. You say, well, why did people rewrite Bibles and retranslate Bibles? I'm telling you, there's a great amount of money involved in it. The good old mighty dollar has a great deal to do with why we have so many translations out there. Because this one, listen, it can be sold for the cost of the binding. It can be sold for the for notes that men put in it. But the words of the Scripture itself, listen to me, are not for sale and cannot be copyrighted. Well, what does that speak to? Again, it speaks to the integrity of its text.
Amen.
And of its message.
Amen.
That's what it speaks to. It speaks to its integrity. The purity of the preservation. When we talk about the birth of Christ in Isaiah in chapter 7 in verse 14. The Revised Standard Version. The New World Translation. The evangelical version of the Bible. In Isaiah chapter 7 in verse 14 it says that a virgin shall conceive. Here we are right at Christmas. All those translations we just mentioned, listen to me, they changed the word virgin to a young woman. You understand with me, that's a little different wording, isn't it?
Yes.
You can be a young woman and not be a virgin. It's possible. Yeah. You can be a young woman, but listen to me, you say, well, why do they change? Well, listen to me, there's a doctrine that's being changed there. That's not just a few words that are being changed. That is doctrine that is being changed by men. When we look at Micah in chapter 5:2, it talks about, Micah 5:2. Micah 5:2. It says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judea, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to the ruler of Israel, whose, listen to this, speaking of this ruler that's going to come forth in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, even from everlasting. You realize that speaks to the eternality of Jesus Christ. That He was in the beginning. That He Himself is everlasting. And you say, well, why is that important? Well, He offers to you everlasting life.
Yeah.
That makes it kind of important. The fact of His eternal existence is very important to the doctrine of the Trinity that we find in the Word of God. And yet the NIV says that He came forth from ancient times. He's just old. He's not eternal. He's just old. Ancient times. We could go on and on. The RSV, the NIV, they omit the words in Colossians chapter 1:14 through His blood. They pull those words just right from the text of Scripture. It denies the blood atonement of Christ. The bodily resurrection is denounced by the RSV, the NIV, the ASV, where it says He had many proofs of His resurrection when He came forth and was resurrected. And that's what the RSV says. The NIV and the ASV say many convincing proofs. Listen to our King James Bible. It says this when it talks about the proof of His resurrection, the things that He did after His resurrection. It says by many infallible proofs, He showed forth who He was. It matters what that we understand that we have an inspired, preserved word. But listen, it's a matter of what opinion we believe that word is. And I could go on and on. I've got three more pages of things that have been omitted, taken out, changed. In other translation, things that deny the deity of Christ, things that deny the existence of hell, things that deny the importance of the very Word of God itself. But listen to me. For sake of time, let me understand this. We have an inspired, preserved Word of God. And we can have confidence in it. It's not up to men to change its doctrine. It's up to men to align their hearts and lives with its doctrine. And just because we come to a point, and that's where a lot of different versions come from, well, we don't accept hell, or we don't accept the deity of Christ, or we don't accept the Trinity, and then we see another pop up. We want Jesus to be a woman. If you have Netflix, he's apparently gay now too. Yeah. And I'm telling you, translation after translation popped up to accommodate to men's doctrines that they don't want to believe of the Word of God, and for the good almighty dollar, so that it can be copyrighted and used to fund their churches and fund their doctrines and fund their beliefs. Listen, we don't stand up and preach the King James Bible and that it's preserved and that you have the Word of God so that we can get money out of it. We do so because we believe the Word of God. When he said that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And we don't do so that so men can fall into our teaching. You need to follow the Spirit of God. And if a teacher's words, a teacher's teachings line up with the Word of God, follow them. And if they don't, run. Go find a teacher that will line up with the Word of God. Because it's the Word of God that is perfectly preserved. Men are fallible. Men make error. Listen, men do things in their lives to conform Scripture to them instead of conforming to the Scripture. But we can trust the Word of God. Men failed. Men have failed. Men will continue to fail. The Word of God never has. Yes. Friends, stay in the Word of God. Hold to the Word of God. Trust that you have the Word of God. And listen, share the Word of God. Share it. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight.